I want you to look again with me tonight, the 90th Psalm. And as you probably know, this is a psalm written not by David or Asaph, but by Moses, or penned by Moses. And I want you to notice, by way of introduction, how many familiar references are here in this one chapter, references to time, to years, to days, to life itself. They are mentioned in this one brief psalm in contrast to God, who is everlasting, and to eternity itself. For example, in verse 15, you'll notice term days and years are both used. It says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. The last line of verse 14 says, that we may rejoice and be glad, here it is, all our days. Notice verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. You'll notice verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. In verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and from the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And of course, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And so it goes. It's pretty amazing, don't you think? Including, by the way, the text for tonight, which is just as familiar as all the others. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. A watch in the night was typically 3 hours. Now, this, of course, this text is very familiar to us. Not only because Moses has written it here, and many times we've read this psalm, all of us here, but also because the Apostle Peter referred to this same text in his epistle concerning the last days. Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Verse 4 again, look at it. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Now, folks, the most important thing I think to understand about this text and this truth is contained in 3 words, in thy sight. Or what Peter says when he says, with the Lord. 1,000 years in his sight, in thy sight. It is a reminder tonight, the statement in truth. Is a reminder that God's calendar transcends, God's perspective transcends a human experience. In thy sight, the Bible says, with the Lord, with the I am, right? One day is as 1,000 years in his sight. Not, note this, not in our sight is 1,000 years as one day. It's a transcendent truth that has specific application for the people of God who live under a calendar and time. A few days ago, as you know, most of you know, Apple announced and unveiled their soon-to-be-released Apple Watch. It's a watch that's really kind of amazing. It's got digital touch. It touches you or pokes you on your wrist if your friends send you their heartbeat. They can literally send you the heartbeat, and it'll poke you if they have an Apple Watch. And you get a little emoji. It'll send you a little doodle drawing on your watch from another person. It can answer phone calls that utilize your iPhone. It analyzes incoming texts, looks at the text, and then it suggests answers to the text before you have to text back. It's a little walkie-talkie. It's a fitness band that constantly monitors your health, your heartbeat. It counts your steps. It counts your calories burned throughout the day. That little thing will poke you if you've been sitting in one place too long and suggest that you get up and walk around. It's got endless app functions. It's got iTunes, Apple TV access, maps. It'll guide you on a walk or a jog, and Siri will tell you, turn left here, turn right up here while you're walking and jogging. It has Apple Pay, where you just use the watch in certain stores instead of a credit card. You just swipe over. There are some hotels that have already agreed that if you book online, you don't even go to the front desk. It is the key to your door. It pays everything. You go to your door. It opens up the door. You don't need cash anymore. Antichrist. So anyway, it's a great it's a great advancement into the future. It's an amazing timepiece. When I was a boy, third, fourth grade, I suppose I was, my dad was issued by the military a watch that had one function. just one. It's in the 60s. And that one function where you'd hit the stem, a little button, it would stop the second hand from sweeping so that they in the military could synchronize their watches. And of course, that was for the purpose of having the same time in some sort of maneuver or something. And so, as you can imagine, when Dad got that Air Force issued watch with the canvas little watch wristband thingy, you can imagine we got a hold of it, as always, and we would play Mission Impossible, and we would synchronize 3, 2, 1, go, dun, 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 and so on. And the idea of synchronizing, the Apple Watch has a synchronizing feature as well. And you know, what it is to ensure that everybody in the operation, my brothers and I, were on the exact same timetable as whoever is the leader of that operation. One of the great challenges for you and I as Christians, for all of God's people today in this world, is recognizing that our God, our Lord, our Master, our leader, if you will, our commander, he always has a timetable. He has a watch, so to speak, that is transcendent from ours. We're in the flesh. Because God is the I Am, and because God is eternal, and therefore works in the realm of eternity, we can never ever truly, as human beings in the flesh, in the mind of man, synchronize our watches to his. It says in verse 4, 1,000 years in thy sight, in God's sight, not ours, are but as yesterday. 1,000 years. With the Lord, the Bible says, 1,000 years is as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years. But not with us, with the Lord. Not in our sight. It is not possible, beloved, understand this, that men and women in this world, even Christians, experience the same kind of perspective that the I Am does, that the eternal God has and always does. So what do we do about that? And furthermore, why did Moses remind us that this our eternal God, this eternal nature of God, and why did the Apostle Peter admonish us? You know what his words were, right? Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And then he quotes Moses. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord 1,000 years is as 1 day. And 1 day is as 1,000 years. Why? Well, the reason is that we as Christians in this world, we cannot fully synchronize our flesh to God's eternal spirit. We can't synchronize our watches, so to speak, but we can synchronize our spirits. In other words, we cannot experience fully God's eternal perspective. I've thought about it many times, and I read the great philosopher's line about if you take time and you put it on a line on a piece of paper, that's time. But in God's perspective, he's the white above the time on the paper and the white below, so that he encompasses all of time. And I tried to imagine that and tried to imagine, you know, eternity. You can't do it. It just wrinkles your brain when you try to do that. But we can, by faith, trust and follow and believe what the eternal God says. So, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We can get wisdom from God. Peter said what? Be not ignorant of this one thing. That means be aware, beloved. Be understanding. Be mindful. Apply your hearts to wisdom, Moses says. So for just a few minutes, let's do that. Let's take a few moments and be mindful and remember and be not ignorant of this one thing that teaches us the transcendent nature of God. What does it mean that with the Lord, with our God, one day is as 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years are in thy sight are as but yesterday. Well, let's take part of that for a moment, because the first truth of the statement reminds us that God's power, therefore, transcends ours in this eternal nature. What does it say in verse 4? With the Lord, in thy sight. Look at it. 1,000 years or as yesterday. Now, let's do the math on that for a minute, okay? One day, that's 24 hours. Sunrise to sunset. And of course, as human beings, as man, there's only so much that you and I can do in any one day, in any 24-hour period that is good, that is beneficial. Man can do a lot of bad in one day, but not a whole lot of good, not a whole lot of construction. We can do a lot of destruction. A day's work is just a day's work. You know, the Hoover Dam that utilized thousands of engineers and workers took 6 years to build. The Alaska Pipeline, 3 years. The Panama Canal, the French tried to do it for 20 years and finally gave up. Or should I say they surrendered? That's probably not nice. America took on the Panama Canal and then finally completed it, but it took 10 years. Jimmy Carter gave it away in 10 minutes. The Great Pyramids in Egypt, with untold numbers of slaves working day and night, took 22 years to build. Tyler Tolson, took him 3 years to build that beard he's got back there. Amen? But you see, one day for us is just one day. It's 24 hours in which to do sort of a limited amount of good and right in this world, right, as human beings. But let's go back to this construct in the Word of God, because with God, one day is like 1,000 years. One day is like 1,000 years. A reminder that God's power and His ability transcends ours. Look what He did in one day of creation. He spoke 1,000,000 Hoover dams into existence. Think about the Great Pyramids. We said it took 22 years in building with all those people. Well, compare the pyramids with Mount Everest, Mount McKinley, Mount Kilimanjaro, and so on. In one day, God did more than 1,000 years of man's ability could ever imagine to do. One day is as 1,000 years to God. So what does that tell us? For one thing, beloved, it reminds us that it's never, ever too late for God. Pastor, I've been praying for this person. I've been working on this person. But you know what? I think it's never too late for God. You know, there's a thief who is dying on a cross for his crimes and his sins. And everybody would say, it's too late for him. His time, because here, look, it would take us, it would take mankind and man's religion decades and decades, years to reform and to remold that man just to give him in the appearance of being righteous, just to get him to stop being a thief and a murderer. But our Lord Jesus could do that in a moment, and He did. In a moment. He transformed that man, just as we studied about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus this past Wednesday. People often ask, Pastor, how long do you think it'll take before the world is ready and set for the tribulation and all the conditions that are described as the last days? How long will it take for God to ready the earth for Jesus to come again? You know what? God can put 1,000 years in one day. Don't forget that. Don't try to figure things out so much. I don't think that we honestly consider enough just how transcendent the power of our God really is. Again, when Peter refers to this truth by Moses, he goes on to say these words. Listen to them very carefully. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Listen to this. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. How long will it take for God to do that? In a moment. Now, you know, most of you have heard this from various preachers and Bible teachers, I am sure. That prophecy spoken by Peter, a Galilean unlearned fisherman, includes a lot of amazing words. For example, the first one that Peter used was the word elements, right? The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The Greek word there is stoichion. That word was used by the Greeks to refer to the letters of an alphabet. In other words, the very basic parts of language. The ancient Greek language used the same word and applied to what, quote, the components into which matter is divided. In other words, the word that's equivalent to stoicheion from the Greek and English today is our word atom. So that just as letters are the component parts of words, so stoicheion atoms are the component parts of matter, God's creation. And so he uses this word dissolve, the elements, and then he says they will be what? Dissolved. Interesting word. That's the Greek word luo. It means to break up. In fact, the exact same word is translated unloose in Mark 1:7, Luke 3:16, John 1:27, and Acts 13:25. It's translated as broken up in Acts 27:41 when the ship was broken up by the waves. So luon means to break. It means to split. So really, what is Peter saying? All the elements with a great noise like this, the atoms will be unloosed, broken up, they'll be split up and dissolved. All the matter will melt with a fervent heat. Now look, Peter the man could not have envisioned December the 2nd, 1942. The University of Chicago and scientists produced the world's first chain reaction. When that happened, the neutrons split uranium-235, the nuclei there, and there was a chain reaction 3 years later, on July 16, 1945, in New Mexico, the first world's atomic bomb exploded. They built this enormous tower. Folks, they built this tower of 10-inch rails. They weighed 90 pounds to the foot. When that bomb exploded, that tower vaporized, and the debris was blown 7 miles into the sky. Where that tower had once stood, there was now a hole 60 feet deep, 5,000 feet wide. They measured 18,000 feet in all directions. The ground was fused and melted into glass. On August the 6th, 1945, one of those bombs was detonated 1,800 feet above the earth and virtually leveled a city of 350,000 people. That was Hiroshima. That was a uranium-235 bomb. 3 days later, a plutonium bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, and Japan surrendered. 5 years later, when the Soviet Union, the Russians, actually exploded their first atomic bomb, the United States began to develop what's called the hydrogen bomb. You see, an atomic bomb is a fission bomb. And of course, it's made by splitting atoms, what we believe Peter was talking about. A fission bomb is now going to be used, that bomb is going to be used to detonate a much greater hydrogen bomb. Imagine this. In 1952, when the United States tested the first hydrogen bomb in the Pacific Ocean, it completely tore a 1 mile wide island completely out of the Pacific Ocean and left behind a hole in the ocean 175 feet deep. And now, of course, we have the neutron bomb. Atomic weaponry that is far more powerful than anything from the 1950s. The Apostle Peter could not have realized the accuracy, I think, of the terminology that he used. All of the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. But the Holy Spirit certainly could. And you know, folks, there is no way for us to fully comprehend the kind of power that is bound up in God's creation that he simply spoke into existence. But note this carefully. All of that energy is simply held in place by the Word of God. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, both in the heavens and on the earth. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That word consist literally means, in the Greek, held together. Verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world," God did that, "even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." You see, folks, look, God simply spoke his word, and all this matter in the universe came into existence. And what does the Bible say? "The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God, which are kept in store," same language, "are reserved unto fire." This is God's word, God's power. This is the God. All he has to do is speak his word, and he can do in one day what it would take man 1,000 years just to imagine. One word and all the elements, every atom in the universe not just a few nuclear devices, will be dissolved. We do not wonder, beloved, tonight, we do not doubt that with this our God, one day is as 1,000 years. Do not doubt the power of God's ability to work in your life. Do not doubt the power of God's ability to work in the heart of your loved one who is far from God or lost and unsaved. There was no way in a million years I could have imagined in my mind's eye my own dad ever accepting Christ as Savior. But the day that I baptized him at Community Baptist Church in Stuart, Florida, some years ago, I knew that this was the power of God. God can do in one day what we would imagine it takes 1,000 years. There's a second thing. Not only does his power transcend. The second truth, I want you to look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday, as it is past and as a watch in the night. Go down to verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? In other words, note this carefully. If you study this text, you'll realize that Moses is not only reminding us of God's power. Also, he's reminding us of God's patience that transcends hours. When God says 1,000 years are as one day, it's a reminder of his amazing long suffering. In fact, this is the primary reason why Peter even quoted this text in the first place. Because when he says 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years, he follows it with these words: the Lord is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You see, the scoffers look at time and they say, where is the promise of his coming? It's been 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. What's taking so long? And the Bible says, don't you know, don't you realize that with God 1,000 years is as one day? In other words, it's not been 2,000 years since the resurrection. With God, it's been about 2 days. You know, that, ladies and gentlemen, is the eternal perspective and the reason that God's patience is transcendent to ours. You know, it's interesting to me that with all of the aged people in the days before the flood, remember how long they lived, right? Adam lived for 930 years, Seth 912. As old as man was, he still never lived to be 1,000 years. I mean, Enoch lived 905, Methuselah 969 years, but nobody ever made it to 1,000. And so God uses this figure of 1,000 years. And now we have in the Bible our 70 years, 70, if by reason of strength, the Bible says, in this text in Psalm 90. Do you know that if you think about that, that's only 8%, 80 years. Our lifetime is 8% of this contrast. I read the other day that cat years are, say, 13 cat years is 91 human years. So some of you doing the math on your cat. He's about to go. Well, in Moses' scale, if you want to do that same kind of analogy, one human year is 365,000 to God. One human life, 70 years, is 23,555,000 to God. In other words, look, it's just a way for God to illustrate to us that he is far more patient than we are. Think about this. God hates injustice. God hates injustice and wickedness far more than beyond our wildest imagination. We cannot comprehend how deeply he does. And yet God sees and watches a Nazi SS officer who murders someone and God does nothing. Where is God? He hears the vilest blasphemy against his word and his son from Hollywood or Harvard, and God does nothing. He sees little children being corrupted by evil men and ISIS, and he does nothing. And the scoffers and the skeptics say, how can this be? Why is God waiting so long? And God's answer to that, of course, is it hasn't been that long. Unbelieving men look at how long it's been since God's promise or since some evil person has murdered, and they see God as being late, what men call tardiness. But it's the exact opposite. It's God's long suffering. You know, God has never been late. God will never be late. But He is long suffering. And if you're angry that God is long suffering because of ISIS, then you ought to be rejoiced that God was long suffering toward you and toward me. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. Note this carefully. God made a promise in Genesis 12:3 that was not fulfilled for 2,000 years. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that wasn't fulfilled for 4,000 years. Pastor, how long is that? Well, for God, 2 days and 4 days. You see, folks, the people thought that Moses was taking too long. And these people, understand, they had spent 400 years, generation after generation after generation, as far as they and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents could ever look back in terrible persecution. They needed this truth about time and eternity. But we do too. Pastor, how long? This businessman that I know has been stealing and mocking God for 15 years. Wait a minute, 15 years? Is that really a long time? You know, Jonathan Edwards had a wonderful and a very powerful practice in his life. And he took this practice from Psalm 90, the text we're looking at right now. Jonathan Edwards said that as a young preacher, he determined that he would always look at another man and evaluate things in terms of this. Where will that man be 100 years from now? Now, is he wealthy? Is he powerful? Where will that man be? If a wealthy, powerful man walks in his church, where will that man be 100 years from now? Was he a poor, persecuted, destitute child of God? Jonathan Edwards would think, where will that man be 100 years from now? You see, folks, for a lot of people, if, say, LeBron James walks into the room, LeBron, $100 million NBA forward for the Cleveland Cavaliers, he calls himself King James. All you have to do is read the tattoos that he's had placed on his body, and you know what LeBron thinks about himself. Across his back, it says, Chosen One. Upper left arm, it says, Beast. On his chest is a lion dragon with the words, Gifted Child. And on his right leg, the word, Witness. He has tattoos of his two sons that he calls Prince James Maximus Bryce. He's just a basketball player. And yet, to some folks, 6'8" LeBron James walking into a room, especially onto a court, they would get all flustered and impressed and nervous and in awe. But as Jonathan Edwards says, where will he be 100 years from now? Well, he'll be 130 years old. In other words, King James will be ruling his 6x8-foot hole in the ground. Nobody, beloved, is going to be flustered and nervous around a 130-year-old person, whether they're dead or alive. Look, all God's saying is perspective. Teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. We said, number one, His power transcends. God can do a lot in your life. God can do a lot in this church. God can do a lot in a nation. I just don't see how. Look, you don't see it. But God can do a lot in a single day. Number two, His patience transcends. God's perspective ought to instruct our perspective so that we know how to wait. We know how to be patient in the will of God. And then finally, and very quickly, verse 4 also means, number 3, His promise transcends ours. You see, 1,000 years is as yesterday. Look at verse 1 for a moment, would you? Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You know he's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now I want you to add up all of their years, those generations, and then look at verse 16. Verse 16, he says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Now, wait a minute. Do you realize how long Israel had to wait and wait and wait and wait? We're talking about Moses bringing them out of captivity for hundreds of years, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob before that. How long they had to wait to even begin to see these verses, these promises. There's an interesting word when Peter quotes this text. I want you to listen to it. He says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." And then he says, "Looking for and hasting," there's the word, "hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and all the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Now, wait a minute. Hasting? How in the world can God refer, after saying what he does about one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, use the word hasting when referencing the work of God and the day, that coming day of God? The word hasting is a word from which we get the word speed. And again, if 1,000 years is as one day, where's the haste in that? Well, it is in this. Listen carefully. Inasmuch as God has ever said that something's going to happen, however long it takes, it's going to happen. That's his point. If God makes a promise in Genesis, it will be fulfilled. It may take 2,000 years. It's hasting, because every second that passes brings that promise closer and closer. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness. God's promise is as sure 1,000 years from now as it is today. There was a preacher who used to think of God's promises and God's prophecies as illustrated with a man who takes a bow and an arrow, and he aims and he pulls the string and he loads it up, saying that this is God's prophecy. Now, precisely when God is going to release the arrow, we rarely know from the Word of God. However, God's Word is so certain. His promise and prophecies are so sure that you could walk right up to that target, place your finger on precisely the spot where it's going to hit, and it will. It may not today, it may not tomorrow, but it will. That's the Bible's prophecy and promise. Because ultimately, God always releases the arrow, and it always hits the target. So what does Moses say? "Lord, 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday." What does Peter say when he quotes Moses? "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Don't be unlearned. "Know and believe and trust that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. You know, it's okay that we follow a calendar. Days and nights were created by God. They were created by God through the earth, revolving on its axis and moving around the sun. Weeks were given to us by divine revelation. And so we measure our lives by the number of days and weeks and years. And today, it's March the 15th, 2015. And tomorrow, it will be March the 16th. And so it goes on the calendar. What that means as New Testament believers is that we are almost on our third day of serving God since Christ ascended to the Father. So it's been 3 days, almost. It is a reminder that our calendar is subject to the transcendent power and patience and promise of God. And because of that, Christians, as children of the Most High God, have no reason to look around this world with despair or doubt or fear or defeat. Instead, rather, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. How long, Pastor, before we see these new heavens and this new earth? Folks, if it's 1,000 years, it's one day. Man was getting out of his car at the post office. He was driving a sports car, and on the bumper there, he had a bumper sticker of the famous, familiar Roman motto for seize the day, carpe diem. Seize the day. It's sort of like eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you may die. He got out of his car, and he noticed an elderly woman getting out of her car, and she had a bumper sticker as well that said Maranatha. He asked her, he said, what does that mean? And she said, well, that means our Lord is coming. He looked at her and said, that's ridiculous to me. And she said, that's because he's not coming for you. You know, you ought to rejoice tonight that Maranatha, our Lord, is coming. And if it takes a day or a week or a month or a year or a decade, guess what? He's still coming. Father, tonight, thank you for this Lord's Day in which we have fellowshipped and encouraged one another, sang praises to your name. I pray, God, that you'll help us now to go in your Spirit, in the fellowship of your Spirit, Lord, that wherever we go, we will glorify you, that you'll be pleased by what we say and do. Thank you for your word tonight. And thank you, God, that your promises are as sure as your eternal nature. We give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet visitors. You're dismissed.